We're looking at the topic of active friendship, the subtopic of mentoring, because they're so close together. All right. Jesus said this. He told his disciples, "I'm not calling you servants. I'm calling you friends." And one of the reasons is when you get into a friendship, you get information. He says, "I'm teaching you." Okay. One of the things that we do is that we tend, when you're talking to about the Bible, we tend to disconnect because we're not emotionally there. Because you process things so much with your emotions and your mind. When we say Paul got stoned, you say, "Oh, that's too bad." But somebody hurts you and you get mad as hops for 2 months. Okay? When somebody hurts your feelings. Okay? And it's different. Sometimes you bring up things and you get emotionally involved. But Jesus was just saying that here it is. I'm going to be sharing things with you and teaching you. Teaching was Jesus' favorite thing. He loved to teach. And that's why sometimes it's taken out of context when you say you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. All right? Christ, the Word of God, the information that you get and believe and practice gives you more freedom than anything else. But it's not freedom to license. It's freedom to live. It's freedom to work through things. Okay? Grace doesn't mean much to you if you don't think seriously about the darkness of your mind and your heart. And if you say that because you become a Christian, righteousness is imputed to you. But don't you ever forget that. It's not your righteousness. It's imputed to you. How do you know that you're not just naturally righteous? Because you just keep sinning all the time. I remember when I said one of the first times to our people, "I love sin." And a woman about four rows back, she went to her husband. Now, she didn't have my favorite mind. She wasn't the smartest cookie on the block. But she was shocked that I would be a pastor and say, "I love sin." But see, that's where Christianity has to be real. You don't stick your little hands in a cookie jar unless you like them. Okay? If they put asparagus in the cookie jar, you wouldn't be sticking your hands in them. And if it was, they better put a lot of salt and cheese and everything else in the cookie jar. Okay? You get the cookies because you like them. And don't be self-righteous about it. When you make up Christianity, it makes us so phony baloney. Now, here's what's happening to the world around us. They're not coming to our church. And you can put thousands of dollars in advertisement. They're not coming. Because they think your church is probably a lot like some church where they come in and swing incense and do a lot of memorized prayer. Bible-believing churches don't get a lot of positive PR. And what has really happened is that we've gotten so talking about separation in our fundamentalism that I say we're the new Amish. I'll stand there and I might look out and I'd say, because I love Lancaster area, and I like to say Lancaster, okay? That's kind of a southern way to say it. You talk through your nose and whine a little bit. My brother's so whiny and talky with his nose. I thought he talked about a Hickville. I can't even understand some of those people from Georgia. I love the sound. But you get there, and a lot of times when we think about us and our sincerity and the realness of our life, they're not going to come to church. All right? They don't want this made-up stuff. And because we're so separated, because in the 1900s there was such compromise that we kept talking about separation. But what happened is that instead of it being a biblical separation, see, separation is not my goal. Separation is my byproduct. If you say my Jesus wasn't God, I don't want to have anything to do with that group. Okay? But that ought to be a natural response. But what has happened is that we started and have separated from sinners. And so it's all right to talk to sinners at work, but not befriend to them, because they might either smoke a cigarette or you find out they're living with somebody and they're going to ask you what you think. And all of a sudden in your life, it's so important to be able to give them a biblical answer when you don't need to even open your mouth because you're on a mission. We'll talk to missionaries. And I have a good time with missionaries. Missionaries get scared to death when they come to church because they're afraid they're either going to use the wrong Bible or say the wrong thing, and you're not going to support them. They're always uptight. And they should be, actually. Because some of the things that have happened to them. But the reason why I say that is when you get talking to a missionary about what's really happening. And we had to go out to this village, and none of the women were dressed from their waist up. But we can't tell the people at church because then they won't want to support us. But how do we get out to the village? They bathe right there next to their huts. Well, that's what heathen do. And the heathen in America do all kind of stuff too. And that's one of the problems. We're so separated that we're not having relationships. And the younger churches are doing a better job. And sometimes you get mad at their music. But they've got all kind of unchurched people in their congregation. Taking notes, not even sure if the Bible's true, and getting saved. My son has one of those churches. Okay? There's not everything going on that I would agree with, but a very beautiful thing has happened is all kinds of unchurched people are being around, like the early church. In our churches, we don't even have unsaved people in our churches. Why? Because we don't have relationships with them for the most part. So why have an evangelist in? Because then we're going to ask just regular Christians to raise their hands again? I mean, what's going on? Because we're not developing relationships. We're too afraid of their beer and their cigarettes and some of the things they do. When really your mind isn't a whole lot different than theirs. You just keep confessing your sin. And God wants us to have relationships. I said in the last group, one of the biggest ways that we say, how are we going to check the temperature in your church is not how many people say amen or know a song that was written 400 years ago. Okay? What really is the thing is, how many of you have had unchurched people over at your house to eat and have fun with them? We even got in our church and started talking about it. So what's the problem with that? Because we started not having a Sunday night service like regular. We started having a talk Sunday night service. I said, what's the biggest problem with that? Because somebody might see him come in our house smoking a cigarette. Or they might cut us down because we're becoming worldly. Now, do you know how psycho and messed up Christianity is for that kind of talk? And the thing that starts happening, I'm hearing people that have been under Bible teaching for 40 years and make some of the dumbest, silliest comments about God and Christianity. You think you're listening. And people have to be going to listen to what the pastor's saying. And you can't take the theology and put it into your regular life. Some of you don't maybe wouldn't even know how to have an unsaved person at your house. Or take them out for dinner. If you took them out for dinner, would you even pray? Oh, I couldn't not pray. So you're trying to put a lot of this together. Well, what if they would smoke a cigarette in our house? My word, is that the kind of conversation that you have to have with your theology? So it is a real struggle, this idea of friendship. Now, when we look at a mentor, it comes from just a word from the Greek about a Greek poem, probably 700 years before Christ. And we got the word mentor from that. And a Christian mentor basically does it for God, right? What they do is it's a trusted person who both teaches and models the life of God from God's point of view. That's what a mentor does in the life of someone, all right? He's like a player coach. He knows how to play and coach, meaning he knows how to do whatever it is to do. If it's a fisherman, he shows you how to fish and works with you. He's not just a person that gives you a book and says, this is how you fish. He shows you how to tie a knot and lets you do it four or five times, because when you think you know how to tie it, as soon as he goes away, you don't know how to tie it. He shows you how to cast the reel. One of my buddies is a good fisherman. I have my one little rod and reel. This is from Walmart. He has four of them right there in the boat. And each one is for a different thing. I'm mainly there to talk to him and have fun with him. I don't care about the fish. Okay, that, except I want to eat him, and he doesn't even like to eat fish. Go figure. I mean, when you go to Canada and get all this fish, now I know they won't let you bring a lot of them back, but he doesn't eat much fish, but he's excellent, and he can show me. People that can show you and do, it's a lot easier than just trying to tell you about something. And that's sort of the concept of a mentor. He teaches and he models. If a pastor's doing it, as a mentor, he's doing it one-on-one. I have associate pastors. I start when I was associate pastor and assistant pastor. I was for 20 years. I never went to a business meeting. I didn't baptize. I didn't ever do a communion. I didn't do a business meeting. I didn't do a wedding. I didn't do a funeral. And that speaks really bad of that generation of pastors. Because you've got to be tough, and you've got what makes you a pastor. That wins or not makes you a pastor. It's better than the ordination, okay? And he's got to be the good guy. When I get a pastor, he does everything. My associate pastor preaches every other week. He does funerals, weddings, business meetings, every single thing I do. I get him going. I baby him through everything, right? I tell him why you have to be organized and what's not going to go on. I tell him at the wedding, when I have a wedding rehearsal, I've got 3 pages of organized stuff that we've already met on, because I don't want to be there for 4 hours asking dumb questions. And when I had an associate pastor that didn't believe me, now that particular wedding, I was the organist for that particular wedding, so I could see what was happening. He didn't write it down because he didn't think it was that important, and it just snowballed on him. And because of the wonderful person that I am, I rubbed it in and rubbed it in and rubbed it in. Okay? We do a lot of trashing around our church. Okay? We have a lot of fun, probably too much fun. But I'm just saying, when you're mentoring, you're getting in lives and you're teaching. When I'm talking to a pastor, I say, when you go to a deacon's meeting, you pay attention to who's at the deacon's meeting. You think you're a squirrely little pastor and you're going to go in there and lead them. But you need to shut up and see who's at the meeting. Who's looking at you, and what are their backgrounds? And why they feel the way they feel. There's certain ones of them, you better not talk to them a certain way. Because they've got some hang-ups. Okay? There's some that are kinder than others. There's some of those deacons, having power means more to them than anything in the world. Okay? There's some of them it doesn't. There's some of them that have come from a background that they make 5 times your salary, but they never went to college, and they have a hard time processing it. Therefore, you better get in their life and love them. Because you see, when you're talking about a deacon board, most of the time you're not talking about just issues. You're talking about guys and who's best friends with who, and certain things. And if certain ones have had certain things happen in their life, they're especially sensitive to those things. And you better understand, that's people. But that's not just playing games. That's part of shepherding. Who you are and what is it that's in your life. Because that's what you're doing when you're getting in people's lives. We're not just playing games and having a meeting. It might be a Sunday school class. Meaning a mentor looks at the person and needs what curriculum do they need. You can do it. If you're mentoring, it's more formal. It's more structured. It's in a restaurant, but it might be in a car. Now, what I'm going to speak to you about is active friendship. And the reason why I'm choosing active friendship is most of you are not pastors. You are men inside the church. And really not that many pastors mentor. And if not many pastors mentor, how many of you are going to be doing it? Okay? But you can do active friendship, a bigger group. And it's in the Bible. Okay? Meaning, the active friendship is a less formal in the relationship, and the curriculum is drawn more from life experiences. Now, do they ever do Bible studies? Yes. And teach Bible principles? Yes. You're invading a life. Meaning, this concept is generally seen more in the Christian who is in the lives of other Christians. And the reason why it's important is that that's what it'll help you do. You'll get in people's lives in an informal way, right? One of the things that you need to know is that when you're really being a friend of people, it's not all spiritual. And it's certainly not just quoting Bible verses to people. Okay? We tend to default in doing that. It sounds more godly to quote a Bible verse to somebody, and people want you being real and down where they live. The interaction is both social and spiritual. There's some people that need to know how to clean themselves up a little bit. There's some people that need to talk about their interaction. I have a man that I'm working with right now. He started coming to our church, and some of our leaders said, that person is always writing things in the paper, criticizing. He's a very, very critical person. Once I started getting into his life and loving on him and bragging on him and helping him, then you sit down and say, you know what? You have a testimony as a negative person. And half the crusades that you do in the paper, it doesn't help people because they already know your point of view. Now, he's writing for the paper, and he's being more positive. In fact, when I said it, he went home and started reading his articles because he thought I was lying to him. Now, I'd never read one of his articles, but if you're going to help somebody, you're going to get in their life. And he had already been saved in an early age. He just not grown spiritually at all. But when you grow spiritually, it helps you socially. There are plenty of old people who are cantankerous, ugly, and unapproachable. And they're deacons and spiritual leaders. And they're carnal as all get out. And I will weed them out as fast as I can. And I don't care how long you've been out. Or been. Oh, I've been a deacon. I've been around. You know, I've been under the Word of God. Well, I want to see what your life is. And if it's not changed, it's not godly, then you're nothing but a carnal man. And when I went to the church where I've been, one of my little goals, I didn't tell everybody. There's some of you that need to be doing something besides leading. Because you're carnal, and you're ugly, and not only that, you're socially immature. It's not just Bible. When Christ affects your life, it's not just coming to church. It's how you talk to people. It's how you show love. We've got a brand new man. He's a lawyer. He's a criminal lawyer. And he mainly deals with murder cases. And he's been coming to our church for about 3 years now, and he's retiring and coming to our town. And one of the things he just said to me not long ago, because I gave him a great big hug. He says, I don't hug men, I shake their hands. I just hug women. And I thought, oh my word. But that's okay. He's just got some macho things that just aren't so cool. What do they have to do? Get in and be loved. Okay? Because this particular person wasn't loved that much. Okay? He definitely didn't sit in his daddy's lap and get kissed on the neck and loved on. And because I didn't have it growing up, I determined. Like sometimes you say, well, this didn't happen to me. I didn't get that. Well, get over it. Now, how do you do it? You want to get mad about something? Then do the opposite. I was going to be the most loving. Get in their life. Now, I get serious with them, and I get in their face. And they're going to be disciplined, but they're going to be loved more than they're going to be disciplined. My kids would say, my daddy built up my ego, but I wasn't building up their ego by just bragging on them. I'd say, you can't do this. You're not good at this, but you are good at this. Anybody who says, oh, you're just good, and you're just terrible. No, who wants to hear you? Because you catch on to it pretty easily. So there is social and spiritual. When you get into people's lives, there are all kinds of things you do. I've had to get guys into my kitchen and wash their hair because it's so greasy and dirty. And I have to talk about how they clean themselves up. And I even use dish detergent, not even shampoo. And I washed it 3 times and it still stunk. And then when he left, you know what he did? He put on his greasy ball cap and walked out. I cut his hair too. You're trying to help them. What do they learn? Now, I don't do that to my regular friends. Okay? You do that with people that have certain kind of needs. There's some people, so there is social and it is spiritual. Sometimes you have people the way they talk to people. And sometimes you have to say, hey, we need to talk about this. When I first showed up, we had a deacon. Every time there was a ball game, you'd think he was an unsaved guy. I had to get him aside and say, you know what? What you're saying at the ball game embarrasses me. Because it's not right. Meaning, we were in a Catholic town. I thought one day I was sitting there and there was a man behind me. He was so ugly and abusive with his mouth. I thought, well, we're in a Catholic town. He's probably a Catholic and he hasn't been taught better. And maybe and maybe he's drunk. And you know what I found out? What?
He was the priest.
No! He was an independent Baptist pastor! Everything he always cut down about every other group, we do it. I mean, just get over it. I mean, and I said something. But even my son said, I said, this guy, he was drunk as a coot and so ugly, and things he was saying to the ref, my son said, oh, that's Pastor so-and-so. I thought, well, who wants to go to his church? Okay, but what you need to understand is the disconnect in Christianity, and it's in all of our churches, okay? Now, the idea of an active friendship is that it's missional. You have friends that are your friends, and you click, and you like to be with them, and you talk. That's one thing. I'm not talking about this. Some of you don't want to take the time to get a friend because you get in their life. I mean, this kind of active friendship. Because it's going to cost you time in getting in their life. And very few men do this. Okay, I'm not expecting 30% of you to do this. But at least you've been exposed to it. Some of it you can pick up on. Men don't like to get in people's lives normally. Because all of your life you've been told what to do, pull the weeds and do everything else. And you couldn't wait till you got married and can do more of what you want to do. And you go to work and so much of your time is tied up. So you think you can get all your private time that you want. So it is a difficult decision. But it is the Christ life. Okay? And a lot of times we talk about the Christ life, but we don't live one. Now, you make things happen in people's lives. This is Job. What you see is not what you get. Okay? He looks like a cool person that you would like. Okay? He seems to be positive. He laughs a lot. And he should be somebody that you would maybe want to be around and talk to. You pick up a little bit that he has a darker side. Okay? And when you speak about this person, Peter spoke to about it, addressed this topic when he spoke about woman's beauty from that it should be something on the inside. And in the context, it's talking about the hidden person of the heart. And the reason why I'm bringing it up is because everybody has the hidden person of the heart. Okay? What you have, it's not just Joe, it's another Joe. But the Joe that you can't quite see is the real Joe, and the one on the outside is the one that we project. Okay? Now, who is the real Joe? They're both the real Joe, but they're together the real Joe. Alright? Now, on the outside, could lie. He's just as hard to figure out as women. Because, oh, you can't understand women. You can't understand anybody. Men do just as much that women do. The only thing is women do more talking about how they feel and stuff, but they might not really feel that way. And men do this. They don't give you information. How do you get the most freedom in your life? By not telling anybody what you're thinking and how you feel. How do you get more freedom? You say, oh, my wife and I are real close. Yeah, but you're not about to tell her everything and a lot of things that you're thinking. The more we know about what you're thinking, the more we might put rules on you or govern you. And that's how you feel inside. It's privacy. For a man to open up to another man, it's almost a miracle. And I'd say, how many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would have some people that really open up to you fairly easy? Very few. And you're going to open up to people very little. And there's a lot in your mind that you wouldn't dare tell people. There's a lot in your mind you couldn't tell fundamental Christianity. Because they wouldn't even know how to respond to it. Because they're not used to dealing with all these. We kind of make up our little topics that we want to deal with. And they're all very comfortable and very easy. But there are people out there with all kinds of things. I mean, when you have somebody that really is scared about some things that they're thinking, and they don't know who to talk to. And really, 80% of the Christians they probably couldn't talk to because they wouldn't know how to respond. Oh, really? Well, you need to go talk to the pastor. And now that you talk to me, my friends might know about it. Meaning, we've got to be very careful because we don't want everybody knowing what we're thinking. So what we do, we keep it private. And 99% is not high enough because Even the ones of you that would talk and tell a lot how you feel, you're not even getting a percent, okay, of what you're really feeling inside. So when we look at this idea, the real Joe is the person that is there and the person on the inside. The reason that I'm bringing it up, because one of the big blockades is that you constantly think everybody else is doing better than you are. And they don't have the problems that you have. And because the way we think, you tend to see the strong points of other people and say, look at that, but you don't take their weak points. The thing I hear all the time, Pastor, we're having this problem, and hardly nobody in church has it. I said, let you wake up, baby. They've all cried in here for the same kind of thing or something a little different. They've all been in here crying or hurting. I mean, their kids themselves, middle-aged problems. I mean, we don't stop. The battle is all the time going on, and it never quits. Okay? That's normal. And one of the problems is our fundamental Christianity is so icy clean that we don't have the environment that you can bring it up. You know, one of the things that even in fundamentalism that we keep trumpeting is that how the younger Christianity and the younger churches are just going to see. Let me tell you, they're doing a bang-up job, some of them. And some of their churches, they don't worship like you worship. Okay? But they're doing some real good jobs in some of the ways that they're reaching out. And one of the main ways is in this area of connecting with unchurched people and getting in their lives and not being offended. So many of you have heard separation so much that you've gotten confused with it. And it's really isolation. That's why I call us the new Amish. I might sit there and I'm thinking, why? Doesn't that guy know that that's really funny? If he's getting here, he's plowing, he's got six horses, and he's got a gasoline hay baler on that wagon. And it's pumping them out. And he's going to a phone. But if it's in a phone booth and painted black, it's okay. The reason why I said that is that fundamental Bible-believing Christianity has just as many stuff going on. But we say, no, that's our group. No, we argue over stuff. When I found out that this group of Amish don't fellowship with that group of Amish, and you know why? Because this group of Amish, they used fiberglass bottoms in their buggies. And this one says it's got to be wooden. Okay? But we do that in Christianity. This church isn't quite as separated. Oh, well, they're not really with us. Okay? They're just not with us. What do? We keep signaling, you better be with us and be in line. And we're so critical. Now, we do need to be separated. Okay? But the separation is a theological separation, but it's not separating from your neighbor because he smokes a cigarette. And we've turned it into that. Or they drink. Or they might offer us a drink. Or they don't pray at a meal. Now what that means is this. All the Bible that we keep hearing, we're still immature in a lot of areas. Okay? Because the Bible says that you guard the heart, you garrison it, you put a fort around it. You think about what you think. I'm constantly thinking, why do I think this? Why do I feel this way? This is my opinion. And I'm not going to tell anybody about it. Okay? That's the idea, because out of it are the real issues of life. Not the Joe you see, but the one that's on the inside, the morals that he's dealing with. Meaning, he likes sin. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't do it. You're pulled to sin. You have your favorite sins. You're not a junior God. And even if I'm dealing with somebody spiritual, if that's all you're going to deal with is see how holy you can get, and that's what we've kind of turned into sometimes in our Christianity. We're separated enough and just, I'm sanctified. Even when I was in college, it's kind of like some people talk about total sanctification. I thought, what planet are you on? If I go look at that deep, dirty, dark, filthy pit that God pulled me out of, and it's still there, and I go jump in it when people aren't looking, with my attitudes, with all kinds of things. Okay? So why have I made myself so sanctified about these people that do some social things that I don't agree with? They're living together. Do you realize they're living together? Well, what do you think natives are supposed to do? They will run around naked, but that's why you send missionaries. And the problem is, that's what's happened in America. We have a heathen Christianity, and they are not coming to church. Because they know you really don't like them. Because they're not good enough. But you're not a Pharisee. Because Pharisees wear outfits with hats on. So I'm just saying, that's why it's so important. And every life you're going to get is you're going to be just like Joe. And we hear that Joe's done some nasty things. Then what is the news? Did you know him? Yes. They were such a nice person. Okay. Hello. See. So you have the wrong idea. No. They are. They thought about murder and molesting. And it was a temptation. And that's why they did it. I mean, did you think that's what's on their forehead? These are my tendencies. I want everybody to know about it. Oh, I'd have never talked to him if I'd known that. Well, that's how we are. You say, well, where are you? Meaning, don't you know what the Bible says about the human heart? Now look, you think that's Joe. But what's really there is something else. A reality. And it's as real as life because it's part of him. Now he said this, his mind is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's just like Paul saying this, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And you'd say, wasn't that just spiritual for him to say that? Now I know Paul wasn't really much of a sinner. He was just humble and said that. He was a rascal! He got in arguments, even though he was very educated. There were certain things about him that was pretty well in your face and a little bit crude. And he's not my favorite character. And I'm even teaching on him right now. But I'm teaching on the life of Paul. But that has nothing to do with it. I'm teaching it because of what he did, not his personality. You'd say this. When Paul said he's the chiefest of sinners, he knew about his heart. And he wasn't going to write it in the Bible. Because half the time it was just excuse self-righteous Christians. Because it's a tendency when you find out somebody's got your sin, well, I'll ease up on my pressure. Okay, that's how self-righteous minds work. But if your focus is just be holy, you'll never be in the fight. It's like a soldier getting worried that here he is in a hand-to-hand combat and fighting in all these trenches and he's worried that his outfit got a scratch on it. We got to go back and get my clothes clean because it looks good. That's what you look like in a spiritual battle. Your clothes are ripped and dirty. And your clothes haven't been cleaned for weeks. That's us in the spiritual battle. Don't picture yourself something that you are not. That's dangerous. Okay? When we look at what we are, and Galatians speaks of the work of the flesh, and I'm not going to speak on it, I'm just going to let you know that's there. So anytime you're going to get and be friends with somebody, don't get it so built up that they're so much better than you. Get it built up that they need a helper. And that's why you get in your life. That's why it's missional. And because men are intimidated with getting in somebody's life, that's why they don't do it. I would say this, what do men do when they don't know what to do? What if their marriage is falling apart and they don't know what to do? What if somebody needs answers and they don't know the answers? You know what men do? The word is nothing. That's their default. They don't change, they don't do anything, because it's safe to be just like I am. That's why some of you in your life have never changed much spiritually, because you don't understand that it's progressive and you need to change. If you were grumpy at 25, you're still grumpy, which is shame on you. It's pitiful. You're pitiful. Okay? Get and do something. Learn to love. I couldn't love at one time because my dad didn't express those kind of things. I had to learn to love. Now, if God said he loves and Christians love, and I don't know how to say it, it was hard for me to say it. I felt it, but I couldn't say it. So I just started practicing all the time when I'm in the car. God, I love you. Oh, God, I love you. Maybe I can say this without being embarrassed or feeling awkward. Now I can. because I knew it was right to do it, so I was going to learn to do it. I mean, my wife is very verbal. Now I am. I just love on all our deacons, all the spiritual leaders. I mean, the teenage guys get the hugs. I mean, they're probably not a deacon that had been kissed on the head by me. I mean, I just love on everybody. When I'm going up to the pulpit, I grab fingers and grab arms. Not women, men. But all of them do it to me. I mean, it's not like we have a deacon board. They're yes men. We don't. But they love me to death. They give me the benefit of the doubt. They know me if they don't agree with me. I love them more than the preaching, more than anything. I'm shepherding them. Now, you know this. If you don't like a pastor, you're not listening to what he's saying. If you don't think he loves you and cares. Now, every pastor can't get in your life in every little way. You friend, you have a friend, you stick with your friends. Okay? One of the things I ask myself, if two men are on the deacon board and they're close friends, I want to know if they have enough character to think separately. And if they don't, then I'm prepared in my mind. Okay? And sometimes you have two and one's dominant and the other one's going to... Every decision they're going to make is going to be with their friend. You have some deacons, they just want to be against everything. You have some are for everything. You have some, and it's all because of the background. There's a lot of dimensions going on. You know why? We've got the hidden man of the heart. Everybody wasn't treated the same growing up. Some people can't process things the same. Everybody is broken. And we have this guy. Here he is. He has a background that nobody knows about. Some of the things he's willing to tell you about. Some of the things he's not willing to tell you about. Some of the things he knows you're not mature enough, either socially or spiritually, to handle. So he keeps that hidden or waits till he can find somebody. There's some things you don't need to handle. Meaning they can be there. Okay? And a pastor can handle it, even if it needs handling. Okay? But maybe he does struggle with depression. Okay? That's why you get in there and you listen to people. Many times men are so busy wanting to say what they think in a relationship, they're not even listening to the other person. All right? You need to listen. Love. Meaning this. God is love and He loves. Love is a character quality. All right? Because God is love, He loves. It's not an emotion. You have love emotions like you have hate emotions. If I'd say this, if you feel very hateful right now, which, I mean, you won't because you're not in that situation. It's because you're thinking hateful thoughts. And some of you men get angry inside. And how did you get so built up? Some of you are just sitting there. And your wife says, honey, would you like a glass of tea? And you say, no! You say, what's wrong with you? You know what you were doing? You were thinking angry thoughts at somebody that said or did something to you. And what is it? It's in your heart. Okay? Meaning you have to deal with it. Now, love is not just this emotion. Love is a character quality of God. Okay? The God kind of love, it's missional. It meets needs and gives value. It's not hugs and kisses. Now, I do a lot of that. But that's not love. Love starts before that. You hug and kiss because you love. Because you value somebody. Because they're special. Because of things that God wants to do with them. And because they're just a human being. And because they're struggling through life. And all human beings are special. I mean, when you say, God so loved, He gave. He did something. He met needs. Meaning this, love is the motivation that causes God to meet needs. That's where the love is. When Jesus saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion. That's the feeling part. And He met needs. He saw their condition. He thought about it. Now, He thought about it from God's point of view, but He also, even He knew enough about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the broken downness of the whole religious system at that time, that they desperately needed people that would tell them the truth and not these hypocrites that split hairs on everything. And that's what gets hard. And we can do it. Get so caught up on some little doctrine of exactly how you interpret it, and your life's a mess. Okay? deep theology doesn't make you godly. Is it important? Yes, because it's foundations of things. But there are plenty of Christians that don't know deep theology and have a more progressive, excellent Christian life than somebody that knows more. The knowledge doesn't make you godly. Okay? The living, the life, the submission, the action. Okay? They were tired, they were hungry, and they didn't have spiritual leaders. And he had compassion. But because they were hungry, he said, hey, let's do a miracle so people can see that I do miracles. No. He fed them because they were hungry. Jesus, why feed them? They're going to get hungry again. Why heal them? They're going to die anyway. He healed them because they hurt. And if you're going to be like Christ, see, because we're always talking about being like Christ, we just don't do it. Because it causes us some weird situations. When he says you love your enemy, why does he say love your enemy? He didn't say feel for your enemy. He said demonstrate love. I always thought loving your enemy was the dumbest thing I heard. Love your enemy. Don't you have any discretion? Any pride? He's not saying that. They have value. He wants you to understand the concept of love. Love your enemy. Love people. Can you love people that you don't particularly care for in your church? Yes. Is it being a hypocrite? No, not from that standard. He didn't say emotionally love them. We have some of the squirreliest, hard to get along people in our churches. We always will. Some you want to shoot them with a paint gun. You certainly don't want to give them a hug. Now, you don't have to be their best friend. But you can love, and you can encourage, and you're not being a hypocrite, because that's the character of love. He didn't say feel it. He said do it. Okay? One obstacle men that tend to have is that because we're so sexual in our nature and because we link sex and love and romance together so much, we tend to make love dirtier. We tend to make it more sexual. Okay? And that's because of our society. We're always trying to get somebody turned on about sex. That's why we have so many sexual jokes. Okay? And one of the problems that we have even in the marriage relationship, because men are so sexual in nature, they tend to push the sexual part because it's part of loving my wife. I love my wife because we sit there on the couch, I think how neat she is, and her arm is soft, and she smells neat, and I get start close, and I'm loving her, and all of a sudden she pushes me away because she doesn't want my love. What she doesn't want is to make love right then. And she knows where your love is going. And that's why immature men have such a hard time. Because it is an issue, they tend to, well, I'm going to slap her on the backside. I'm going to give her a big hug because she's going to want me. No, you need to learn to love her as a person. And that's the most romantic situation that you can get in. Yes, can it become sexual? Yes. Okay. But you love her by giving her things. Not Christmas, not birthday, not anniversary, not 4th of July, not Valentine's Day. You give her because it's right to give because they have value. A man that only gives his wife stuff when it's time to give her stuff really is an immature lover. He doesn't know how to love. My wife's favorite thing, she loves chicken legs. I buy her chicken legs almost every week. I go by that stupid, dumb Kentucky Fried Chicken that never has anything when you want it. Wait in there, dumb lines, and never get crispy chicken. In fact, after a while, my expectation is so low, I'm just grateful they have chicken. It'll be so bad, they'll just throw raw chicken in there, and I'll go home. That's how bad our Kentucky Fried Chicken is, okay? But I get in line, and I get her two chicken legs and a biscuit. I find the candy bar. I'm always doing that. Getting her to buy a book. Getting her to do something. That's part of getting in their life. Now, when we think about this idea of getting in people's lives, that love is missional. Okay? You don't love a whore, you pay a whore. That's sex. That is not love. Okay? Men can even be sexual with their wife and it not be love. Okay? And because we link them, I'm in love, you could take a teenage boy that's 18 years old and he keeps wanting to love on his girlfriend. It's not love because he doesn't know the difference between love and sex. I always tell the girls, ask your little boyfriend if he knows what you want to do when you grow up, what your major is, what your hobby is. No, I'm his woman. Then you're stupid to be dating me. And the only reason why, you got your expectations way too low. He's just mama's baby and spoiled right now. And that's why you develop yourself. One of the most powerful things you ever do for your daughters is teach to empower them, both in education and the things that they do. Meaning, if I'm a girl, don't you look at me like my body's what it is. Okay? The flesh goes there pretty easily. You empower your girls. That's why you date them and love on them and make them special. So they're not falling for some silly little loser yo-yo. And that's how serious it gets, because you're going to have to pay his salary for the rest of his life. Meaning, but what do? Because we do confuse sex and love. That's what we mainly should be seeing with a church. A church ought to be loving. I mean, you're doing some of those things around here, and it's encouraging. I see how you are loving and caring. That's beautiful. That's part of the spiritual maturity. When we see how Jonathan and David loved each other, okay, and caring for each other. David was young. One of the things that you saw is this. You saw Jonathan getting in David's life. Now, what he did when Jonathan met David, because he had the upper hand, he was part of the palace, he took off his things, the sword, and he gave it to David. He initiated the relationship. He also protected David through David's life, which was very important. Okay? And when he died, after that, one of the things that I wanted you to see, here's David's response. I'm in distress. There was real love there. The love was more than the love of women, and it wasn't sexual, it was person. All right? Jonathan, in the life, taught David many things, and he protected him. Now, one of the things that we're looking at is when you're working in people's lives, they want acceptance. And that's why being consistent in their life, getting in their life, giving them things, writing them notes, okay, listening to them, being part of their life, trusting them, getting in conversations with them, taking them out to eat, and listening to what they're having to say, you build this relationship. As you're building a friendship relationship, then you're able to teach them because people think you love them. One of the things that helps the pastor, when I am dealing with a young man, is all the time I'm loving on them. They know that I'm not correcting them because I want to correct them. I'm on their side. Now, I'm going to quit with this. One of the big things is privacy. Can I talk? Can I tell you things? Can you accept me? Are you going to tell other people? How mature are you? I get in people's lives all the time. You take them for lunch. You say, can we go out to lunch? When they start talking, you can agree and say, yeah, that makes me afraid. That challenges me. But let them talk. Don't tell all your stories. And they'll have a wonderful time with you. Your whole goal is to do a lot of it with lots of people. Some you'll get close to, some that you're just encouraging into the church. Okay? Some you sit with them when they come in and eat. I mean, there are all kinds of levels that you have. But one of the things that you ought to do, whether it's a teenager or a young man, getting in their life and doing things for them. I buy guys donuts. I buy them steaks. I buy things for their family. So they fun things. I buy them cards to go out to eat with. All kinds of things. Is it for you to like me? No. It's for you to let me invade your life and not think I'm coming to crush you. To get in there and be a part. One of the most beautiful things that you could ever do is start finding some unchurched people and having them over to eat. Talking to people at work. Stop being so separated. Don't think that every time they say something that you don't agree with, you've got to give Bethel Baptist Church's opinion. No, or God's. Just listen and love and don't be so critical. You say this, well, they'll think that I am. No, you're too used to being around Christians. Yeah, the Christians will. But that's because they're immature and self-righteous and Pharisees. Don't worry about it. Their souls at stake, and that's why you do that. Think better of yourselves by getting in people's lives. And you don't have to be the answer man. There are all kinds of people that get in other people's lives. They're not the answer man. They're somebody that love them. And I, as a pastor, can't do it. I mean, I do my group, but I can't do your group. And that's why the people that you get in and invite and in get relationships and get them to come. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our time together, for the way you work in our life. Lord, we know this topic is big, it's extensive. But Lord, it's that you really want us to see people that are broken and their lives are messed up. And Lord, we're getting, as believers, where we're so offended at what they do, and in our pretend life as if we're not tempted along those areas. We're like a missionary that won't talk to people because they have heathen practices in their life. And Lord, America does not know you now. And the society that's around us with their music, with all their opinions, is so far away from where the Christians think. Lord, it's almost like we're in another world. We're not used to it. We need to get our hands dirty. We need to love people enough to get in their lives and love them and give them things and talk to them and have them over to eat and just enjoy them. Lord, we can't even help anybody unless we give them the gospel. We're so motivational in our relationships that the gospel has to be there every time. And people who don't know our God want to know what it does to us. And Lord, sometimes they're seeing too much just self-righteousness, not just down-to-earth person that loves how to get in people's lives and help out. Ask that you open our hearts and give us the wisdom that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.